We're a verse-by-verse teaching church, and we go through the Bible systematically so that we don't skip any of the juicy stuff. And we find ourselves this morning in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, so go there. We're going to take a look at this chapter. It's a letter, actually, for those of you who are unfamiliar with the Bible. The Bible is an interesting collection of material that comes from all kinds of people from all different cultures and different eras and all the rest. And Thessalonians is a letter that actually began as really a piece of mail to a church in a city called Thessalonica. And so just like any other mail you've ever gotten in the mailbox there, any letter, it was written for a specific purpose. A bill, you know what a bill is for, right? Yeah, you owe me, right? Christmas cards, we're coming up on the holiday season. You're going to get some Christmas cards in the mail. They're sent with a specific purpose. Sometimes you get those letters that are a bit more personal from somebody you love. Somebody on a journey has sent you a postcard or a letter to tell you how things are going, and it's personal. Well, this was a piece of mail just like any other, and it came to this church to really sort of clarify some issues, because the Apostle Paul had a real desire to see the people in this church grow and mature as Christians. And so when he saw or heard of weaknesses in their Christian character, he wanted to address those issues. And the best way to do it then was not by cell phone or Facebook. It was through the mail. You didn't have social media like we do today. You didn't have, you know, just a quick push of a few buttons and you're on the other line, thanks to invisible waves and weird stuff that make that possible. I don't know how it works, but he had to do it through a letter. And so he writes this letter to this church to clear up some things. And what we're going to look at this morning is their approach to truth. Now, what's crazy about this is that this letter was written to a church by the Apostle Paul like 2,000 years ago. This was written in the first century A.D., and yet it carries with it a lot of implications and applications for a church in Duluth in 2012. And I think that that's why God saw it fit to put it in the Bible, so that this letter didn't go away. Okay? God inspired the Apostle Paul to write down what he wrote and sent, and God also, through his providential protection, preserved this letter over the last 2,000 years so that when you go and buy a Bible at Barnes & Noble, you're going to find this in yours too. Because there's stuff in here, 2 Thessalonians, short book, three chapters long, that God thinks is really important. And so when we approach the Bible, we have to approach it with more of an understanding than just, well, it's an old book that people think is important. No, this is a collection of material that God has pieced together over thousands of years through the hands of men and women who have bled and died in order for this to be on our lap this morning. And so when we look at the Bible, we got to understand that we're looking at something deeply significant. God tells us that this is true. And in a world full of lies, and if you don't know that you're being lied to, it's because you're being lied to. The truth is really nice to have. Okay, because we're living in a world that's absolutely lost. Absolutely lost without Christ. And God brings the truth into the picture. And I'll tell you this morning that your approach to the truth is going to make every bit of difference, not just in this life, but in the next as well. It not only makes all the difference in this life for you now, but also as a Christian. Like, some of you, let me just be bold here, bold and biblical. Some of you are going to die and go to heaven, and some of you are going to die and go to hell. Statistically speaking, I'm probably accurate on that. And so I'm going to speak to those of you who are Christian, or soon to be. Your performance as a Christian, regardless of what happens to you when you're dead, your performance in this life, here and now, as a Christian, really hinges upon how you approach this book. how you approach the truth that God has given us. Your approach to the truth means everything. Now, I'm going to detour just a little bit here. You can follow me if you like. If you do, keep your finger in 2 Thessalonians where you're at. But go back a few pages to Ephesians in chapter 4. And I think this is worth mentioning from the very beginning here, because God thinks your soul is really important, okay? Just so you guys know. We believe in a God here in this church that is really, really interested in your soul. Like, he'll tell you things that you don't want to hear just for that very reason. He's interested in your soul. Like, he'll ruin your life to save your soul. He's that interested in your soul. Okay? There's also another person or thing or entity in the picture that's interested in your soul as well. His name's Satan. I'm not going to talk a lot about him tonight, but or this afternoon, morning. I don't even, whatever. We're going to talk about God, but Satan's really interested in your soul also. But being that God is interested in your soul, he's also set things up in your life for the protection and preservation of your soul while you're here, right? Because when you're dead, you're all his. Your soul will go to be with God the Father in heaven for eternity. But while you're here, he set certain things up for the preservation and protection of your soul while you're living and breathing. And one of those things is the church. And we live in a culture that has really dismissed the importance of church. We've really relegated it to a corner of our lives called optional. Like, you know, if I can make it to church, I will. If there's something else going on, like anything else, I probably won't. And you have to understand that God gave us church to preserve and protect our souls while we live. You think, well, yeah, you're saying that because you're a pastor and you want everybody to show up on Sunday. I'm a pastor because I want everybody to show up on Sunday, yes. And I want everybody to show up on Sunday, and so they made me pastor. Because I get it. I get the importance of assembling ourselves together like this to be reminded of what's true. Because if I may be so imposing upon you as to ask for an hour of your life per week, I'll remind you that it's a good investment to come and be reminded of the truth, because the rest of the hours of your week are spent in the world where the truth isn't as appreciated as it is here. TV doesn't care whether it's true or false. Politicians, I'm sorry, don't care so much whether it's absolute truth or a little bit of a falsehood. So all of the things out there that we put our hope in, or all those things out there that we find our interest in, or all those things out there that we invest our time and money in, they're not as committed to the truth as the church is supposed to be, as God definitely is. And as I, as a pastor, for sure am. And so we come together because God has given us the church to protect and preserve our souls. If you look at Ephesians chapter 4, look at verse 11. He himself, meaning God, when it's capital H, he himself, you know we're talking about somebody important. It's God. God gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Why? For the equipping of the saints. If you're Catholic, we're not talking about Joseph and, I don't even know them all. Andrew is one. Okay, saints is what the Bible uses when it's referencing believers, Christians. If you're a Christian today, you're a saint. You're like, no, I'm not. Yes, you are. God says you are. So, why does God himself give some apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers? Here's why. For the equipping of the saints, to get Christians ready to work in the ministry to edify the body of Christ, which is the greater church, until we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, or in another version of the scriptures, it says to mature manhood. A lot of guys in the audience today. How do you like that one? God gave us pastors, teachers, evangelists, prophets, apostles. Why? So that we could grow up and become men. Women, this doesn't exclude you, that you could grow up as well and become mature in the faith. That's why God gave us those individuals that he lists in verse 11. Now, if you look at verse 11, you're going to notice that some of them would fall into a category that I'll call truth teachers, and others of them will fall into a category that I'll call truth enforcers. So if you look at the list, apostles, if I had to put them in a category, I'd go truth enforcer. Apostles, okay, when you deal with guys like Paul, Peter, they have a tendency to be really emphatic about what they're preaching and teaching so that they won't take any muck, right? Apostles. Prophets, yeah, if you know anything about prophets, go back into the Old Testament. They said things to important people that would make them very hated. I would love to go into some of my favorite passages of the Old Testament right now, but I think I'd probably offend you. And it doesn't really pertain, so I'm not gonna. But there's some crazy stuff back there. The prophets were truth enforcers. But then you've got evangelists and pastors, teachers, guys like me. I'm a truth teacher. When you come here, I'm going to teach you the truth in the church here. And God has given us the church here. And he's put people into the church as truth enforcers and truth teachers. Why? Because we need the truth. We need to be reminded of the truth. We need to be taught the truth. Some of us, our entire life is a lie. Like, we're not open about the way we live. We keep certain things hidden. There's skeletons in my closet, stuff that I don't want anybody to know. I'm living a lie. I put on a facade. I believe things that I was taught in secular school that completely contradict the Bible because I've been fed a line and I bought it. It's important that we have truth teachers in our lives because, guys, we're not born into this world knowing the truth by default. We're born into this life, the Bible says, with a predisposition to believing lies. And so if God doesn't correct that somewhere along the way, or rather we don't let him correct that by placing ourselves under the truth being preached, we're doomed. And he puts into the church for our safety truth enforcers. Okay, the truth is really important because it serves as an anchor for your soul. An anchor for your soul. You guys know how anchors work. We live in Duluth, Twin Ports. There's boats out there all the time. You guys have been down Haunted Ship. You guys ever... Oh, I know Christians don't go to the Haunted Ship. Have you ever seen the William S. Irvin? Is that what the ship is called? Have you seen the big boat down there that those wicked people use for haunted houses? half of us were there. You seen that the chains that go out from the boat to land? I don't know if it's connected to an anchor or just wrapped around. I think it's just connected to the mooring. But it's an anchor line. And I'll tell you, one link of that chain is too much for me. Like, I don't know if I could lift it. Those suckers are huge. Why? Because a boat that big needs to be anchored to something secure. But just as important as the anchor itself or the mooring is the line that connects it. What good is an anchor when the line is cut? Huh? What? Now let me say this. You're a Christian. Oh, goody. What good is it if your relationship to the truth is a disconnected one? You say you're a Christian, but when it comes down to the truth of Scripture, you cut the line and you drift, man. Because the truth has no hold on you. What good is it then? So just as important as the Bible, just as important as the truth in your life, I would say, is the line that connects you to it, or rather, your love for it. And if you don't have love for the Bible, if you don't have love for the truth, what, you tell me, what's going to happen when what he says conflicts with what you want? I can tell you what's going to happen. You're going to trump God and get for yourself what you want, regardless of what his truth says, every time. That's how it works. And so we don't just need the anchor of the truth of the Word of God. We need a good anchor line, a love for the Word of God that keeps us connected to it. Let's look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. In verse 1, "Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Now, just to give you a bit of backdrop here, remember how I said that Paul wrote this letter and sent it in the mail to this specific church because this specific church had specific problems? And one of the problems this church was having was they were thinking that they were in the middle of the tribulation. Now, if you don't know much about the Bible, it kind of lays things out like this. It says that there's going to be warning signs like earthquakes and wars and rumors of wars, right? You guys have heard of that one. We're getting a lot of speculation. Now everybody's like, this is crazy. There's hurricanes in, you know, New York. And like, I mean, the hurricane reached Wisconsin. I mean, that was, oh, and then there's an earthquake in Kentucky. 4 point something, somebody was telling me. Tornadoes ripping up the Midwest, and we've got wildfires out in California and Colorado and all this stuff, and everybody's like, is the end near, Pastor? And I'm like, I don't know. The Bible says I don't know. The Bible says Jesus doesn't even know. Only God the Father knows. So quit bugging me. Just make sure you get fire insurance, and, you know, like, I don't know what to tell you. So we all know that kind of the end is coming, and we start to get freaked out, and we don't know what the Bible says. And these guys didn't know what the Bible says, and so they were freaked out thinking that they were right in the middle of the tribulation. Because the way it works is there's going to be wars and rumors of wars, and that's just the sign of the end, Jesus says. And then after that, the way the Bible lays things out is, now this is going to get weird for you if you're not familiar with the Bible or you're not a Christian. Don't write us off just yet, okay? I'm going to tell you some things that you're going to go, you guys are idiots. What happens next is the people who are Christians, the people who have put their trust in Christ, are going to get sucked out of the sky. I know this is weird. The Bible, we call it the rapture in the church. You may have heard of the Left Behind series, that kind of thing. We disappear. So if suddenly, right now, half the room is gone, be scared if you're left. Because we're going to vanish, the Bible says. And there's going to be, as we'll learn, a very powerful, very influential world leader that's going to kind of be exalted to the status of God, which will be interesting. I won't be around for that, but it will be interesting. And we're going to have 3.5 years of like absolute prosperity and bliss, which makes sense why we would elect him and have him be our leader, because that's what we're looking for, is peace, prosperity, and bliss. And I think we're primed for the Antichrist to show up at any time, because if you've got your finger on the pulse of the way America operates, and we're on the heels of our last election, we are passionate about finding salvation through the right earthly leader. I mean, if you were an Obama fan and he got elected, did you see everybody on TV? Like, they're actually dancing. They're dancing in Chicago and all that kind of stuff. I said to Sarah, when Jesus Christ comes back, I'm going to be dancing like that. Some of us, we were Romney fans, and we're all crying about it. Listen, I'll tell you, it doesn't matter now, does it? And I'll tell you who God voted for. You want to know who God voted for? He voted Obama. And his is the only vote that counts. So you Romney fans, you're going to have to deal with that. That was God's decision. And so we're looking for salvation from an earthly leader. We're just waiting for this to happen. We know it's coming. And I think we're primed for the Antichrist because we so want somebody to give us everything we want that all we need is somebody to come and give us everything that we want. And I tell you, we would worship him like God. And so this Antichrist is going to come in and he's going to give us everything that we want for 3.5 years. And then the Bible says everything is going to really shift after that 3.5 years, and it's going to get really, really bad, and there is going to be untold chaos such as never been seen worldwide, to the point that people will want to die, and God won't let them die. He'll make them live. So during that period of time, if you try to commit suicide, it will be an attempt, but not a success. It's going to be bad. People will wish that they were never born. That's how bad it's going to be. But guys, this speaks comfort to those who have put our trust in Christ now, because as I said, we will be sucked up into the sky to be with Christ forever. So I won't be dealing with that. And so the Bible here is telling us these things, but these folks in church were kind of confused, thinking that they were right in the middle of the tribulation, because remember how I said the last 3.5 years is going to be like hell on earth? Well, these guys were experiencing a little bit of their own hell on earth because, I don't know if you know this, Christianity wasn't really popular in the first century. It's popular now, Nobody's going to cut your head off if you say you're a Christian in America. But here they would, right? They would burn you, or they would persecute you. They would set fire to your church, or put you in prison, you know, stuff like that. We don't have any of that. So we tend to be softer in our Christianity than they were. And what ends up happening is they endured such harsh persecution at this time that they started freaking out, going, maybe we're stuck here. Maybe we're in the middle of the tribulation. Like, what if Jesus did come back? See, because in the first letter, Paul, this is the second letter that Paul wrote to the church. In the first letter, he said, don't you worry. Jesus is going to come back and he's going to take us all with him, and we're not appointed to wrath, he says in the last chapter of the last letter. And so now they're going, oh my God, this is like, maybe we're in the tribulation and we didn't get raptured. Like, you're telling me we weren't saved? How do you get saved? So now they're freaking out and going, maybe we weren't on God's side all along. And so the rapture did happen. We didn't make it. And now we're going through the tribulation. And Paul has to write a second letter going, no, come on. Don't worry. This is not the tribulation. It's not happening yet. So they weren't there in the tribulation. People were telling them that they were. It's not just in their heads. They had other false teachers coming to church and preaching messages saying, yep, this is the tribulation, and giving false doctrine. And so Paul's, and some of them were doing it, saying that the Apostle Paul agreed with them. So they're coming in there going, yeah, we're in the middle of the tribulation, and I talked to Paul just last week, and yeah, he thinks so too. So you guys better knuckle up on your Christianity and really get things together, because you hope you better make it through these next 3 years, because, man, you sucked. I mean, you weren't even saved, and so when he came for the rapture, you guys didn't even make it. So you better... And so now they've got the Christians in Thessalonica thinking that even Paul doesn't think that they're saved. And so Paul says, some of you are troubled by spirit or by word or by letter. You follow? By word, by the preaching, by letter, by... And so at the end of this, if you flip one page over, look at the very second to last verse of this letter. Paul goes, the salutation of Paul with my own hand, which is a sign in every epistle, so I write. He's like, I'm signing my name on this letter so you know that it's me. Okay? There's another part in the Bible, I can't remember if it's Ephesians or what, he goes, look at with what large letters I write my name. Tradition says that he had really bad eyesight, so you imagine him just like with crayon. Paul! And so he's to the Thessalonians going, serious, this one's from me. Look at it. You know? Periwinkle. It's the only crayon I had left. I've been writing a lot lately. So he says, this letter is from me. You can take it to the bank. I'm telling you, the tribulation isn't happening right now. You're just undergoing some really harsh persecution, which is normal. It's not the tribulation. This is normal for a Christian. Sometimes Christians need to be reminded with the truth that hardship as a Christian is a normal thing. Because there are false teachers out there, just like there were 2,000 years ago, that are falsely reporting to you that even the Bible says, if you're a Christian, everything should be wonderful all the time. That's a sham. The Bible says that if you're going to live a godly life in Christ Jesus, it's going to be really hard. I tell people all the time, if you were looking for ease and comfort and just a nice, simple way to get through life, you picked the wrong religion, Christian. You could have gone with anything else and it would have been easier than this. Because remember how I said there's two guys that are really interested in your soul? Well, Satan doesn't really care a whole lot until he loses it and God's got your soul. Now he's coming after you. Listen, if you don't worship Creator God and you don't love his son Jesus Christ, devil's probably leaving you alone. Like, the stuff that's happening to you is probably not Satan at work in your life. If anything, it could be God at work in your life trying to rattle your cage and wake you up. Satan? He's got bigger fish to fry. If he's got you chasing your own tail on your way to hell, all he has to do is spin the top and let it spin, and he's going to go and spin a few more. In verse 3, let no one deceive you by any means, okay? By any means. For that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worship, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. So this is telling us here that we're going to know. Paul's going, don't worry. Like you think you're in the tribulation right now, you're not. When you are, if you are, you will know. Because there's going to be a guy who's going to lift himself up as God. He says he is going to exalt himself above God, oppose God himself so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself to be God. Guaranteed, you'll know. Okay? Just watch CNN. When this happens, you'll know. Okay? We all love a good story. All the news crews are going to cover this one. I mean, this is going to be bigger than any election. This is going to be one world leader now claiming to be God. So God, through Paul, in his letter, is saying, don't worry, you'll know. Guys, you'll know. You'll know when God is at work. You'll know that it's God. Because God is not the kind of God who keeps us in the dark. If God was the kind of God who kept us in the dark, he never would have given us the Bible, and he'd be laughing at us, wouldn't he? He's like, I love keeping them in the dark. No way am I going to reveal myself to them through my word. Look at him. They're so stupid. If he's the kind of God that wants to keep us in the dark, he would not have sent his son as the expressed image of the invisible God. He wouldn't have done that. He would have stayed invisible, laughing at us. We don't believe in a cruel God who, like, hides his will for us behind his back, going, guess which hand? You can serve me and you can go to heaven as long as you guess correctly, but I'm not gonna. No, he's a God who puts everything in plain view and goes, please, please, just I'm being so clear with you. How could I be any clearer with you? Do you think it's any coincidence? The things in your life that have been used by me to speak to you, do you not get that I've orchestrated everything that has happened to you and with you and through you for your entire life to bring you to this point where you hear the truth of the Word of God and by all means respond? That's his hope. God's being clearer with you than your own parents. God's being clearer with you than your own spouse. God is so adamant about the truth, he'll offend you with it where other cowards aren't willing to do that. So they withhold the truth. God's not interested in making friends. He's interested in giving you guys what you need and what's real and what's true, what's solid. He's not hiding. He never has. He never will. He loves to be known. God is a God of revelation. He wants to reveal himself. Guys, listen, some of us in this room can say amen to the fact that when we were at our worst, God revealed himself to us. When our minds were the darkest, he came like a beacon of light. And if that isn't true, then I don't know what God we're dealing with, because the God that I know doesn't hide things from me. Paul here is saying, when God does that work, you'll know. Don't you worry. It's going to be obvious. Guys, for us, we have no excuse for not knowing God, because he's revealed himself to us in his word. The Bible says that from cover to cover, Genesis to Revelation, it is a revealing of God by himself to the human race. And without the Bible, we would really be in the dark, wouldn't we? I know this is true, because I've talked to some people who don't know the Bible very well. And they always come up with some of the most, I'll say, creative definitions of God. Anybody here familiar with the Rainbow Gathering? That place is awesome in a weird way. We used to go there as a Christian group, and we would go, okay, you need to know what it is. What it is, well, Rainbow Gathering kind of says it all. Hippie fest, kind of gathering of thousands of people from all over the country to camp in a decided upon national forest. A lot of times California. One time they had it in the UP. Camp, smoke dope, do drugs, drum circles 24/7, totem poles to bow down to, trading circles, sex, just free love. In fact, they don't even let money into the Rainbow Gathering because that's That's, what do they say, Babylon. That's from Babylon. The world is Babylon. And so they're like, we trade here. So they trade stuff away. I can't remember what I traded, but I got a... I shouldn't even tell you. Anyway, they... Yes! See, you get that kind of information when you're in the disciples class. I don't preach that from the pulpit. Yes! I don't even know where I was, but the Rainbow Gathering... Okay, so we used to go there as Christians, and what we would do... remember, there's no money, and so they barter, they trade, and good food is really hard to come by at the Rainbow Gathering because, you know, you're camping and you can only go so long on ramen noodles and you know, Kool-Aid. And so we would go there and we would cook rice, this rice soy protein stuff that's good for you, and give food away at a camp and Bibles if you want a Bible. And we'd have a campfire and worship music going all the time, you know, trying to drown out a little bit of the drum circle, you know. Oh, Jesus, Jesus. And so people would be invited into our camp real just kind of, you know, casual. And then everybody there wants to talk about God. It's a very heightened environment for spiritual discussion, if you know what I mean. And it's usually the sickening kind of spiritual discussion where everybody thinks they're so deep, you know, but really they're so high. And so we would have our campfire and everything. People would come in. And we'd get, hey, man, you want some food? Sure. You want a Bible? Or, you know, what do you think about God? And we'd get into some conversations. And, man, I'll tell you, without the Word of God to clarify things for people, we are out there. We think anything about God. I talk to people, they think we're all living on a spaceship. And I'm like, I don't know. I mean, maybe if it's made out of dirt and water and it's called Earth, then, I guess. But, I mean, we're not aliens, man. I think that God is like, he's in everything. He's rocks and stuff. And I'm just like, I just... peed on God then. I mean, you know, so, well, because at the Rainbow Gathering, they dig trenches. You're supposed to, it's normal. So, but the fact is that we get so weird when it comes to God. And so God, I think in his politeness to keep us from embarrassing ourselves any further, gave us a Bible so that we could know who he is and get it right. And yet some of us in our culture reject the Bible and we think we know God. I mean, we have rejected the only means by which he reveals himself to us, and we all go on some other interpretation of God that we've collected from, like, movies, false religions, feelings, stupid things we've been taught. Well, I believe that every path leads to the top of the mountain. Where'd you get that? Well, I heard it from somebody who heard it from somebody who heard it from somebody who heard it from somebody, and it sounded good to them, and it sounded good to them, and it kind of sounds good to me. If you're basing your eternal soul on something you heard from somebody, you heard it from somebody else with absolute no credibility whatsoever, that's a kind of a dangerous game to play. You say, well, you're basing what you believe on what you heard from somebody, what somebody heard from somebody, and what somebody wrote a long time ago, and I'm going to tell you, yes, I am, but mine has a little bit more credibility than yours does. Right? This is tried and true. People have been trying to get rid of this for 2,000 years and more. But you know what? They can't. So I'm going to stick with this, and then you stick with what you've got, and then we'll see who wins. And I'm not trying to be callous. I'm trying to arrest your attention so that maybe you wake up and realize that you're literally playing with fire. So God has given us a revelation of himself in his politeness, and the Bible is a very important book. And there's a few verses in the Bible that are going to indicate this to us. The Bible is given to us by God because it's his way of giving us knowledge. I'll give you a bunch of verses here. 1 John 5:13 says, I have written these things so that you may know. Right? I wrote this all down for you so that you can know. He's given us the Bible because it's through the Bible that we are given faith. He says in John 20:31, these things are written so that you may believe. I wrote this stuff down so that you can believe in me. He wrote this stuff down because it teaches us. Romans 15:4 says, whatever things were written before, speaking of the Bible, were written for our learning so that we can have hope. He wrote these things down in the Bible and preserved them for us. to help us in life. Like, God's a personal God. He knows that life is hard for you. And He just wants to help. And so He wrote the Bible before you were even born. Because He knew you were coming. You weren't a surprise. You might have been a surprise to Mom and Dad. But you weren't to God. And so He preemptively recorded this for us. In 2 Peter 1:3 says, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Like, God knows what you need to get through life and to be godly, and He put it down on paper for us. He also gave us the Bible to give us advice in life. Hey, anybody in here need advice? Haha. Yeah, you're not raising your hand, but you are in your head. I know you are. Everybody needs advice. Counseling is more popular than ever. Self-help books are more popular than ever. Everybody wants advice. We're so pathetic that we would even go to people like Oprah or Dr. Phil for that advice. We think that anybody is worth going to for advice. And it's like, be careful, because Oprah doesn't have a clue. Be careful, because Dr. Phil has his head buried. Okay? I know where you can go if you want advice. Advice and protection. Psalm 32:8 says, I'll guide you along the best path for your life. I'll advise you and watch over you. And God also gave us this to guide us. Isaiah 48:17 says, this is what the Lord says, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. Okay, that's the God we're talking about. This is what He says. I am the Lord your God who teaches you what is best for you, who directs you in the way that you should go. Now be careful that you don't just count that gut or your heart as God, because your heart is, the Bible says in Jeremiah 17:9, desperately wicked. So I know of a lot of people who just trust their heart. Oh, yikes. Might I suggest that that's why your life looks like it does? You've been trusting in your heart for too long now. Maybe you got to get outside of yourself and trust in something external, which is God. Because if you trust in God, He says, I'll become internal and I'll dwell within you by my Holy Spirit. And then I'll guide you in a very personal way. Until then, I guess trusting your heart and your gut is all you really got. Dangerous game to play. In verse 5, he goes on and says, do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? Paul is speaking personally to this church, and he's going, guys, when I was in Thessalonica, you know, doing discipleship class, that's what they basically had, right? Every Sunday or Saturday, they'd get together for, you know, in the synagogue and do a little class. He taught them for a few weeks, and he says, when we had discipleship class, we were getting together and talking about these things, I was telling you about all of this, and now you've forgotten. He says in verse 5, don't you remember that when I was with you, I was telling you this stuff? Why did you forget? You know why? You know why they forgot this stuff? Because they were freaked out. Guys, let me ask you something. Does fear have a funny way of making you forget what you always knew was true? Like, you know this is true, you know this is true, and then suddenly something in your life happens, you're freaked out, and you all of a sudden everything you knew went out the window. All of a sudden now it's like, ah, I don't know what's going on. Like, God, you know this one. God says, I will provide for you, right? Don't worry about what you're going to eat or what you're going to drink, because look at the sparrows. Doesn't God provide for sparrows? This is in the Bible. I'm paraphrasing a verse. He goes, doesn't God provide for, like, birds? Just look. They're not just, he says, look at the lilies, like flowers. We don't have them around here a whole lot because it's mostly winter. But in the spring, for those 2 weeks when we have flowers, look at the flowers and go, doesn't God provide for them? Like you're worried about what you're going to wear, but look at the lilies. God has clothed them with the most vibrant, beautiful colors. Like, and it's Jesus' way of saying, don't worry, God's going to provide for you. So a lot of us are familiar with that passage, and we know God's going to provide for us, but when you lose a job, you freak out and you forget that God said He was going to provide, right? If you're familiar with the Bible, you know those verses about be careful who you hook up with. If you're a believer, you should not be even messing with an unbeliever. We know what those verses are about premarital sexual impurity. We know what the verses are. Like, don't awaken love before it's time. But some of us are so freaked out about finding the right person or getting the show on the road. Like, I can't be single forever. And so we forget that He told us to be patient in this area. Or here's another one. We as a church, we get freaked out when suddenly something goes wrong and there's a division in the church, or the church is under attack, and we forget all about the promise that Jesus made when He said, the gates of hell aren't going to prevail against the church. But we get freaked out when somebody leaves. How about this one? We get really anxious about the Republican losses last Tuesday, don't we? Oh no, Romney lost. Obama is for sure the Antichrist. I knew it all along. Well, he's Democrat. And we forget the fact that God put him there. I mean, I'm not just throwing that out of nowhere. It's Romans chapter 13. It says that those that are in elected positions, those that are in power, those are in positions of authority are there because God put them there. So, like, you know, I can be all for Romney on the 5th, but if on the 6th, it's Obama, I better kind of change my view because that's who God wanted. We get all freaked out going, whoa, the world's going to unravel now that Obama got a second term. What do I have to fear? Did I forget God's promise saying that if he's with us, then who's going to be against us? Like, what is that going to do with... See, fear has a way of just coming along and going, you know, rah! And then we go, ah! And then we drop our Bibles and run away from Jesus, you know? and then we are so far away from Jesus, we kind of go, ah, where's Jesus? Well, you don't need to freak out. Guys, fear, what it does, remember the anchor analogy? Our love for the truth, fear is like a knife that just saws off the anchor line. And then the boat drifts away from the truth because we got afraid and we cut that anchor line in our anxiety and now we're off to sea and the anchor is still way over there. He goes on in verse 6, he says, "And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he, God, who now restrains, will do so until he's taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth." And it's not bad breath, it's just powerful. "And destroy with the brightness of his coming." Here you get this idea that there's going to be a really nasty individual who rises up to power. He's going to oppose and exalt himself above all that is called God. We already learned that. This guy will be revealed at a certain period in this earth's, you know, time frame. And this is the individual that we would normally refer to in the Bible as the Antichrist. You've probably heard of the term Antichrist, and it usually surfaces around election time. Seriously. Just goofy. But there's also a spirit, an Antichrist spirit, that the Bible says is in certain individuals currently. You may have an Antichrist spirit, though you're not the Antichrist. At least I hope not. If you are, you need to go. No. But there's an Antichrist spirit that many have today that rejects God's truth. All you need to do is push back on the Bible and refute the Bible and disagree with the Bible and just neglect the Bible. Just you are then proving yourself to be opposing to those things that Christ is in favor of. Or you're in favor of those things that Christ is against. See, we wouldn't ever say that we're anti-Christ in spirit, but we do in practice. And some of us, our lives are marked by a consistent pushing back against what is revealed by God to be true. And again, that's a dangerous game to play. And if you're there, you need to let God change you. And I'm struggling for words to explain what I mean in this because it's going to be really hard for you to let God change you when his attempt to change you is being rejected by you. I want to just ask, what do you guys think of the Bible? I mean, there's all kinds of ideas about the Bible. People are throwing these things around and they're kind of convincing arguments. Well, it was written by man. Well, yeah, it was written by man. But so was everything else then. What do you want? Well, it was written a long time ago. Well, yeah, but so is a bunch of other stuff that you're reading. Well, it's been changed. Really? Yeah, where'd you get that? A friend? Who told you that? A professor? Okay, then that professor is God. Because what he says conflicts with what God says. So if you're going to pick and you're going to take what you learned in school, you better have some proof. And you might, I'm just going to suggest this, you might want to do some research, you know, before you die. In verse 9, it says, "The coming of the lawless one," and we're speaking of the Antichrist, "is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth that they may be saved." Here's where we get into some interesting ideas. He says that the Antichrist is going to fool a lot of people who don't have the love of the truth. They may have the truth. They may have a Bible in their house. They may go to church, but they don't have love for the truth. And they are primed targets for Satan to come and snow them. And how is Satan going to do it? It says he's going to do it with signs and power and lying wonders. And those of us who love the truth are going to be healthily skeptical about these powers and signs. And our world is full of signs today, just so you know. We got people writing best-selling books about what they've seen on the other side. And we believe what a four-year-old is telling us about heaven over what the Apostle John tells us about heaven. Do you not think that that's a bit dangerous? Do you not think that it's even possible that there could be lies behind these best-selling books? Or are we just going to trust what everybody tells us, hook, line, and sinker? Oh, they had a supernatural experience, so I'm going to believe everything they said because it was supernatural and they're a believable person. Or I had a supernatural experience, so I'm going to believe that it was from God simply because it was supernatural, rather than being a healthy skeptic and saying just because it was supernatural doesn't necessarily guarantee that it came from God. Because Satan is able to deceive, and the way he's going to deceive is through miracles, supernatural signs, powerful displays, wonders. The word wonder comes from the fact that people are going to be in wonder. It's mysterious. It's awesome. Did you see that? That is crazy. And Satan's going, idiots. Idiots. So easy to fool. And God's like, I know they're easy to fool. I wish they would read the Bible. I love them and I'm trying to protect them. They need the truth. Go on to verse 11. Now this is, guys, it gets scary. And for this reason, the fact that people don't have a love for the truth, they cut their own anchor line and drift away from what God is screaming to them through His Word. Because of that, this says, God is going to send them strong delusion so that they will believe the lie. So that, the reason He does that is so that they all may be condemned who didn't believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. This is a scary bit of text because it says, sooner or later, if you keep rejecting the truth and you don't have a love for the truth, God eventually will cooperate with you in your rejection of Him. Isn't that scary? Like that you could reject God and reject God and reject God, and He's trying to work on you. He sends somebody else into your life. He has put people around you who suffer the embarrassment of telling you about Jesus, even though they know you're going to laugh at them. He's put people in your life who care enough to tell you the truth, even though they know you're going to reject them. God has done all of this because He cares about you, and He's giving you another chance, and you keep rejecting Him, you keep walking away from Him, to the point that God's going to finally put His hands in His pockets and go, okay, then you want to reject me, I'll help you. And I will send you a strong delusion so that you think you believe the truth when it's a lie. You're gone. You read Romans chapter 1, and it's a pretty frightening issue here, because the Bible says that God tries to course correct our sinful tendencies. We reject Him, reject Him, reject Him, so He finally gives us what we want. And then in His mercy and grace, He comes to us again, attempting to course correct, and then we reject, 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 and again gives us what we want. He gives us over. And in Romans chapter 1, it happens three times over, where God just finally gives up. I mean, it's not hard for God, who is all-knowing, to know whether you're going to give or not. It's scary. I mean, I don't like reading verses in the Bible that say God is going to make people delusional so that they believe in Satan. Like, that's a God that I'm not sure I want to believe in. Right? I know that we should be saying kind of a little bit of amen to that, because that's a wildly unpopular doctrine to the point that we're preaching falsely that God would never do that. No, God's going to save everybody. Love wins. Love wins, right? You got books, best-selling books, telling us that everybody goes to heaven in the end. Well, what do you do with verse 11 and 12 then? If everybody goes to... In verse 13, he says, "But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord." Paul is going, you guys, you're Christians, you don't need to worry. Because God, from the beginning, chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth to which he called you by our gospel. You notice how he's saying it comes through the truth. It comes through the gospel. It comes by the Bible for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's like, but you guys were appointed to salvation. That's the very reason God put those people around you, so that you would wake up. That's the very reason God has done this. Like, do you guys, anybody here think it's coincidence that you're sitting in church this Sunday morning hearing what we're hearing? Or do you think it's all by chance? Like, oh, just happened to show up at church and this is what was taught and I'm just going to go home and forget about it. I think that, I don't want to give you the wrong impression of God, but I think we're a little bit more of a puppet than we'd like to admit. God can make you do whatever he wants you to do, and he's gonna, and he is. He wanted you in church this morning. You didn't have a choice. You're like, yes, I had a choice. No, you didn't. You didn't. You're here because God wants you here. And so God has a way of doing this. He wants us to know as Christians that we were chosen for salvation through sanctification by two things, the Spirit and belief in the truth. What is your approach to the truth? What's your attitude toward the truth of the Word of God? Here, a couple of contrasts. I mean, Paul, three times in the last four verses, has talked about our attitude toward the truth of the Word of God. And so it's obviously to him a pretty big deal. It must be to God as well. Those who hate the truth are contrasted pretty sharply with those who love the truth. And there's ways to determine whether we love the truth or hate the truth. Those who hate it consistently disagree with it. And I know that I've said some things already that have probably maybe offended some of you. But if it's true, be careful of rejecting it just because it was offensive. Because if it's offensive and true, then who cares if it hurts, man? Grab a hold of it. If I'm offending you because I'm wrong, well, that's my fault, and I'll have to answer to God for how I've preached. But if what I'm saying is true and we're going to reject it, then that suggests, and it's a strong word, hatred for the truth. Those who love the truth agree with it, not just when it's advantageous for them to do so, but they agree with the truth even if it hurts. Those who hate the truth, and we're going to get into this in verse 15, they're their own final authority. Those who reject the truth are rejecting the authority of God who stands behind the truth he gave. And some of us, we're our own authority. Those who love the truth, they'll surrender to God's word. When the Bible confronts you and you don't want to change, but the Bible says this and you don't want to, like, I can tell you where I was confronted when this first began. My journey as a Christian really picked up pace when I was living in sin with my girlfriend 5 months from marriage, and I knew it was a bad relationship because I was sexually impure and marrying a non-Christian. And I started coming to church, and I knew what the Bible said, and it was like you've seen on the Discovery Channel when the two biggest rams on the mountain are like, you know, and they just, like, their whole bodies go, right? It was like that between me and God. And I was confronted by the Word of God, and I thank God often that I surrendered to the truth of the Word of God, and I cleaned up that relationship. I took my ring back. We broke up. I moved out. I moved on. And the crazy thing about it was we had no other reason to do it other than Jesus. We liked each other a lot. We cried when we said goodbye. Like, it was like, I have to go. And she's like, I know. You're going down a different road than I am. And I'm like, I know. Goodbye. Have you been there? The Word of God confronts you, and you're forced with the decision. If you always win, you have no anchor line that's connecting you to the truth. You're drifting. You're out to sea. James 1, verses 6 through 8, says, the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. That person shouldn't expect to receive anything from God. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. All his ways. See, it doesn't just affect his church life. It affects everything. In verse 15, he says, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold, listen, the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. He's like, stand fast in what you were taught, whether it was preached to you biblically or you read it in the Bible. This one makes us a little bit uncomfortable because Paul's saying, first, don't let anything move you from the truth, including you. Secondly, he's saying, don't move from what we taught you. He's not saying, don't move from what you've decided to be true, or don't move from what you agree to be true. He's saying, don't move from what you've been told was true. It's not up to me to decide whether this is truth. It's up to God. Don't move from what God told you. I don't care if you agree with it. I don't care if you like it. Don't move from what you've been taught. That's exactly what Paul is saying in verse 15. And we live in a culture, a day and an age, where your truth is your truth and my truth is my truth. No, it's not. True is true is true. And God decides, not you, not me. Yes, I'm a pastor, but I have no authority to tell you that this is true if it isn't in line with Scripture. He says in verse 16, now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. God establishes you. You know how God establishes you in these things? He'll establish you only insofar as you're willing to stand firm in the truth of the Word of God. You want to go outside of that and start trusting in what you're learning elsewhere, secular this, secular that, or you're letting TV and all the issues of the world, they're starting to override, and you're letting everybody else speak into your life except for God through the Bible. He won't establish you. He gives you firm footing only insofar as you're willing to stand on the footing that he gives. When we reject the truth of God's word, we've taken a knife and we've cut the anchor line. You seen the Titanic? You remember that part where those guys are in a panic and they're cutting the line of the lifeboats? Remember that part? They're just out there sawing away, and the lifeboats that could save lives are being dumped into the ocean. Do you understand that when you push back on the word of God and go, well, I don't know how I feel about the Bible, you're that guy standing on a sinking ship, cutting the line to the salvation of your soul. You don't trust the Bible? Oh, no. Oh, no. I don't know what you've been doing for the last hour, but I bet you it's sucked. I'm sorry. You know, you don't need to come back if you don't want to. I understand. Because if you don't believe the Bible, boy, it's going to be difficult for you. But guys, God, once again, has offered you the opportunity to believe and to trust in him. And this isn't just some self-prescribed Christianity, like I'll just make up my own recipe for how I can worship God. No, this is the Bible. And you need to know what the Bible says. Make sure that who you think Jesus is matches up with what God said. Guys, Hebrews 6, and I'll leave you with this. The music team can come up. The Bible reassures us that God can't lie. It is impossible for him to lie. And that this is an anchor for our soul. Do you trust in God? Like, I know that you don't trust in man. I don't trust in man either. Like, it kind of bothers me that the Bible was written by men. You know what I mean? Like, is there anybody out there that you can trust? No, there's not. But can I trust God? Yes. And can I trust God that he's powerful enough to restrain the men that he commissioned to write this stuff down from lying on paper? Yeah, I think God could stop people from doing that. Is God powerful, or your God, is your God powerful enough to forbid men over the last 2,000 years and some to prevent them from changing things in here? Yes, I think my God is able to do that. I think my God can preserve with great accuracy what he meant to say to me in 2012, even though a lot of what he did say was written 2,000 years prior to my birth. I think he's that powerful. I think he's capable. What do you think of the Bible? What do you think of truth? Furthermore, you say, yes, I believe the Bible. I have the truth. Okay, how's your anchor line? Do you love the truth? When the truth conflicts with you, do you let it win? Some of you, you might be getting a pretty thin anchor line and you're on the verge of breaking it. Mine, I want it to be like the haunted ship. Thick links of iron that connect me through love for the gospel of God that cannot be broken. My prayer is that we will be a people who will not move from Scripture. Let's all stand.